And let us turn in God's Word to Genesis chapter 8. Man, I wasn't doing well that night. I want to read the whole chapter. Well, yeah, let's just read what's in the bulletin. That works fine too. Genesis chapter 8, beginning reading at verse 20 and reading through chapter 9, verse 17. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God. Amen. Good grief, that's weird. I'm in Deuteronomy. I don't know why. Let's try that again. Genesis chapter 8, beginning reading verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. So God blessed, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air and on all that move on the earth and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given it. You all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast that will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy the earth. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Thus far the reading of God's word, may He add His blessing to our consideration of it. I'm sorry, I'm so used to reading out of my own Bible that I forget that you guys have a different one here. As we look at God's word this morning, as we noted the last time we were together, the Bible often shows God explaining what was going to happen, then telling us that it happens, and then God looks back and shows what happened in closer detail. This is to show us, as we read God's Word, what God is doing in the world. It shows us that there is nothing that happens in the world that is a chance, but that it is all directed by His fatherly plan. We have looked at the first two retellings of the flood, and while there are certainly a few new things to see in this full retelling in chapter 8, I think we're going to move ahead. So we look now at the second half of this passage, We want to look at the covenant which God makes following the flood. As we see in our passage, God is renewing His world. As we read in verse 7, God reminds us of His commands after the creation, to fill the world, to subdue it. And as we look at the passage, the theme that we want to look at it under is God reestablishes His people to serve Him in His world. God reestablishes His people to serve Him in His world. And as we look at our passage, we'll see this in three ways in our text. From verses 20 through 22 of chapter 8, we see that God provides His sacrifice. In verses 1 through 7 of chapter 9, we see that God provides His rules. And in verses 8 through 17, we see that God promises His care. So first of all, verses 8 or 20 through 22, we see that God provides His sacrifice. Reading from those, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in His heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I destroy every living thing again as I have done. And so God promises never to destroy the world again in that manner until the end of it. We read here the first explicitly built altar in the Bible. We don't read of others. There may have been. We see that God provides His sacrifice. Noah built an altar, took of every clean animal and every clean bird. You've got to think about this for a second. Every clean animal and every bird. God had already provided the animals for the offering from before the flood. God planned that Noah would take 7 of every clean animal into the ark. But still, think of the faith that it took to sacrifice 1 of every kind of clean animal that he had taken along. You're down to 6. What faith, what joy at God's salvation. This ought to be our joy in that we have been saved from hell. Now, it's harder for us to picture than it was for Noah because he saw the flood firsthand. As we read the Bible, we also read firsthand account of what the hell is going to be. And know that in Christ we have been saved from everlasting damnation. As Jesus says numerous times, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we read of the Old Testament sacrifices, even these that Noah gave here in Hebrews 10:3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. The Old Testament sacrifices were only there for a reminder of sin. They couldn't take it away. But we must look more closely at what it means that God smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in His heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. What is this? What does this apparent change take place in God? It's not a change in God, but a description of God in human terms. We call this anthropomorphism. We read in verse 8, verse 1, that God remembered Noah. This is similar language. We know that God upholds everything in the world at every moment. So because Noah existed, God was upholding him. And these emphasize to us that God initiates further action in regard to this person. There are a number of other passages where it is said, the Lord remembered, and we have that same idea going on behind them. God initiates action in regards to some person. Now, where does the effectiveness of Noah's sacrifices lie? They lie in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We already noted Hebrews 10, verse 3. In verses 1 through 4, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. In Hebrews 10, verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. in Noah's faith, in his acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice, we read, while the earth remains, verse 22, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. God provides for Noah's care. God knows his need. Even in this drastically changed world after the flood, God knows and directs the paths of Noah. And God directs and knows our paths as well. For we still look to his hand for our provisions for each and every day. We look to his promise, the continued blessing on all men, common to each one of us. For the world is in God's hand, 2 Samuel 22:8. The earth shook and trembled, the foundations of the heavens quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Here God promises that he will continue the world and not destroy it ever again with waters. God in these verses provides the sacrifice by which he will be appeased, a sacrifice only effective in Jesus Christ. And in response to Christ's sacrifice, we see that God promises his care for all people, and specifically for his people. We see that God provides the sacrifice. Now, in verses 1 through 7 of our second point. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and on all that move on the earth. We see in these verses that God provides as well rules. We're not released to go back into the world and live however we want to. Notice where we are. Genesis 18:8, 18 and 19. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, creeping thing, every bird that creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. God isn't providing these rules while Noah is on the ark, or even perhaps before Noah is on the ark. He provides these rules having already saved Noah from the flood. God does this with the Ten Commandments as well. They're not given to Israel to save themselves out of Egypt, but after God had already saved them from Egypt. Here, God has already saved these eight people on the ark from the flood, and now God tells them how to live on his good green earth, and he has that right. We see in verses 2 through 6 that God protects life in a number of ways. The fear of you, the dread of you shall be on every beast. As well, he talks about if some animal or human being kills a man, that from their hand it will be required. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for the image of God he made man. We see that God provides fear and dread in the animals to prevent them from the wholesale attacking of these few people that were left after the flood. We see that God protects life by providing food. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. Yet there are limits to the food which God has given us to eat. God commands here in verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Blood was off limits to those. And by the way, if we read in the Acts 17 council, it's still off limits. One of the things that the Jerusalem council called for us was, and for all of those who believe in Jesus, was not to eat flesh with the blood. That was one of the few things they said were to be disseminated to all churches. And so blood is something we have to be careful with, because it is, as the Bible says, the life. God's rules also include protection of mankind from one another. God instates the death penalty. Verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, in the image of God he made man. Something that our culture today doesn't like. But I'm sorry, this predates Israel and is in effect for us today. Beast or man that kills another man is liable before God to death for that. For in the image of God he made man. God's image is still in man. Even though we have sinned, even though we have sinned and twisted it very far, man still bears that image. And that is why murder is such a great sin. Because we are killing a person who is in the image of God. And that's why it is, the Bible says, to be punished with death. All other reasonings aside. God's rules, God's final command to man here is to fill the earth. Almost quoted directly from Genesis chapter 1. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly on the earth and multiply in it. Man is called to fill the earth. This is a direct echo of that command to Adam and Eve. Man was to fill the earth then and now as well. People today don't like that idea. That's not what God says. We are to fill the earth, we are to subdue it. That means we're to use it. And we need to realize that. We live in a culture that's afraid, wants to wrap the earth in plastic wrap. Guess what? Not going to help things. We need to use this world. We are here to use this world, as we've seen in past sermons, to the glory of God. We dedicate it to God's glory. And so God provides the rules, and He provides them to a saved people. He doesn't provide them to a people to save themselves. He provides them to a people whom He has already saved from their sins. And God commands man to fill the earth, to start over following the flood. And at that same time, God doesn't leave us out in the wind. He provides His care. As we look at verses 8 through 17 of our passage, God spoke to Noah and to his sons, saying, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood." God promises that. "I set my rainbow in the cloud," we read. A symbol of His covenant. God here establishes His covenant with man and beast. Notice that. This is a perfect picture of God's covenants are to us. The animals cannot keep or break God's covenant. Yet God makes a covenant with the animals. He says that all over the place there. This covenant is specifically a promise of continued life. The beginning words are, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you." The covenant is unilateral. God will establish His covenant. This is a covenant of physical blessings, a covenant, a promise of God's dealing with us. And with verse 10, every living creature that is with you. So God also establishes the sign of the Noahic covenant, a picture of the covenant which is still in effect today. We see the rainbow in the clouds. It is the sacrament, truly so, of the Noahic covenant that God is signing and sealing to us when we see it, and there are rainbows all over the world all of the time, that He will not destroy the world by a flood again. It is this world that God has recreated in which we live today. This is the world that Jesus came to. For this covenant established the steady state of the world as we see it today. This is the world in which God would accomplish His salvation for us. In verse 11, "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all the flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God is patient, waiting for the belief of all whom He has called. 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's in response to the idea that, well, it's been this way for a long time. It's going to be a long time till Jesus returns. Now, we need to realize that Jesus' return could be very soon. And it could be very far away. And so God is bringing about His will throughout the world history. We must realize the care of God for us each and every day. The provision for our food, for our clothing, for all that we have comes from God. We must realize the wonder that God has given to us and be thankful for it. That He promises, and what He has promised, He has delivered. That He would bear patiently with this sinful world, even to this day, even to the end of the earth. That we, you and I, could hear His gospel and believe. And so we see that God has made His covenant with Noah, with animals, with all of Noah's descendants. We see that God reestablishes His people to serve Him in this world, to use this world, and to dedicate it to His service. So, brothers and sisters, we have to be careful that we're not too afraid of the world. We live in a culture that is. We are to use this world. Use it to the glory of God. And there's going to be times in which we don't do it perfectly. That's okay. There's going to be times in which we make a mess of it. Guess what? We've made a mess of an awful lot of more important things. What we have to do is we have to use this world for the glory of God. And are we going to destroy this world? God says, I'm the one who's going to destroy it, not us. God will destroy the elements with fervent heat when it is His time to destroy it. I heard somebody asking me the other day about, well, they're actually saying to me, it's just going to be nuclear war that ends the world. You know something? Very important statistic. You know that the most weapons we ever had for nuclear weapons didn't even approach the amount of energy that is expended on this world every day in thunderstorms. So don't worry about nuclear war. God's in control. God will end this world when it's His good time. And we use this world in service of Him. And realize that we are to use this world in His service. Amen. Let us rise, let us bow before God in prayer, and we will close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have created this world to be used by us. As we look back at the flood, as we consider Your judgment upon the whole world because of man's sin, we consider our own world today and the sin in which we live. And we pray, O Lord, for mercy and for grace. At the same time, as we consider that the day of judgment does come forward in Your good day, we also pray that Your word would go forth with power and authority, that You would use us, that You would use Your word to call forth to salvation those whom You are saving. We, O Lord, live in this world and we struggle each and every day with the effects of sin. And we pray that we might rightly anticipate that glorious day in which Christ shall come to judge the living and the dead, looking forward to living forever without sin, without the effects of sin, therein to glorify You perfectly. We anticipate that day. We look forward to being able to glorify You and praise You as we are. And we pray, O Lord, that we might truly give You the thanksgiving and the praise for the salvation which You have fully and freely given us in Jesus Christ. For we pray these things in Christ's name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.